You know, us as Christians, when we look at our progress in learning to please God, and, you know, I think all of us in our lives are learning and want to please God. Why? We want to show God, as we heard in this sermonette, gratitude, thankfulness for what He's done for us. And so for us to do that, us to serve God in a proper and right way, and to please God, we must have really a clear idea of what our goal is, right? What the goal is. And I think you and I hope, have that goal in mind. But Jesus Christ stated Himself, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." Very familiar, right, to all of us. We've heard it many times in messages. So I would like to do today and this afternoon is to look at the life of one particular person, one quieter, I guess you could say, heroes in the Bible. And I think this person really exemplifies what Matthew 6:33 talks about, again, that seek first the kingdom. I think he exemplifies this very much, even though this person did not live in the time of Christ. He didn't live in the time of the disciples. Actually, we don't find much written about this person. But we do find a very meaningful and important aspect of him. So I'd like to begin in Numbers chapter 13. We will stay here pretty much the whole sermon. I will turn to a few other verses or chapters and verses, but we'll stay in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Numbers 13, maybe you have an idea already. Maybe you have an idea of who we're going to talk about. Numbers 13, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So we have 12 tribes, a leader amongst or within, right, those tribes. There's to select a person, right, one person that is exceptional to spy out the land of Canaan. It goes on to say, "So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." Drop down to verse 6. We're going to skip part of that. We're going to start right here. It says, "From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." So we look at this and we see Caleb was a very important person in God's sight, as we're going to see as we go through this story. And Caleb had some very important qualities about him. Right? Important qualities, things that you and I can look at, things that you and I can aspire to see these qualities in him and hopefully see them in us. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 14. We're right here, so just across the page. Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 24. We're going to look at these, and we're going to find these characteristics right here as we begin in verse 24. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Now we're going to read some of the story in between here in a little bit. We're going to read in between what we're going to talk about here. But this is a very, very important couple of characteristics about this man, Caleb. So notice the phrase, "because he has a different spirit in him." This is point number one. I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Point number one, because he has a different spirit in him. That's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1. You can hold your place here. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So that is the same spirit we're talking about that Caleb had. You can also write down in your notes, if you'd like to, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 11, where King David says, "Do not cast me away from you, or from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Okay, so what was that spirit, or that different spirit, that is referred to with Caleb? Well, of course, it's God's spirit. We know that. We understand that. In Numbers 14 and verse 24, it's very short, isn't it? It's very simplistic in ways when we think about it. But apparently it wasn't as important to others in Caleb's day, but it was very much important to God. God's Spirit gave him a different attitude. Right? God's Spirit with Caleb, and like us, should give us a very different attitude to deal with the problems. Again, I'm not talking about problems today or trials. We've done that. Or disagreements. We all have those and get into those kind of things. Or the complaining or the doubts and the fears and, you know, all the things that life deals us in and around us. But he was literally able to overcome. Caleb was. That little world that was around him, he was able to overcome that. To look beyond the giants. And we're going to get to that. But to look beyond the giants that he saw and believe God and God's Spirit that was working within him. And the faith that God would bring them, right? He brought them faith. He brought them, well, deliverance in a way. And he brought the descendants of Caleb to the promised land. Jesus Christ, as we know, overcame the world. In his own little way, Caleb, as well, overcame the circumstances that he faced. He overcame the children of Israel, which you know how they were at that time, who should have believed most specifically the truth. Right? They should have believed the truth. Who should have believed in themselves? Because what? God was with them. God was working with them. And this is the God who led them through the wilderness. This is God who brought them through the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, and led them by cloud and by fire. "You see," they said, "he can't do it. He can't bring us through. He's not capable of doing that. No, we shouldn't seek first the promised land. We should go and do something else. He's not capable of it. His arms are shortened." You see, by the Spirit that was given to Caleb, by God, he was able to overcome the doubts. He was overcome the fears, the unbelief that was around him. As we'll see in this story, as we get into it later, I'm kind of preempting it. But the unbelief that was around him, he didn't let it shake him up. Right? He didn't let him doubt. In fact, he was quite strong in his beliefs, as we'll see. Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Again, in verse 24. I'm going to read this again. We're going to find our second point here. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Notice the phrase again, Caleb followed God fully. Again, that's point number two. Keep your fingers here. Like I said, keep it here. We're going to go back and forth a little bit, because I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. Verse 35 says, "Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. he shall see it. And to him and to his children I am giving the land which he walked. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. My margin says, fully followed the Lord. Something very unique, I think very special, allowed him to enter the promised land, along with many others as well, as we will see when we go through this story. That quality of fully following the Lord, fully putting everything into him, was very, very important. You know, it's important for Caleb as it was for us today. I mean, it sounds simple, doesn't it? To fully follow the Lord? That's simple. All right, that's easy. Well, it's not. We know it's not. It's difficult. That's very difficult. Because if it was simple, then everybody else would be doing it. Right? More people would be doing it. Caleb essentially believed and he followed God. Now turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12. We know Caleb left Egypt at a young age, and God had promised that he would lead them into the promised land. And Caleb believed this, and he kept his eye on that goal. And as this young person grew, as he became mature, he probably would have not have heard that promise firsthand. Right? He wasn't there when it was said at that time. He would have not believed, he would have had to believe someone who had talked about it later in his day and explained it. And this belief that God was the one that made this promise, that God told him that there would be that. And that's part of what we're going to read here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moriah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So it says, to your descendants. Okay, this is something important for us to realize. Your descendants, I will give this land. He didn't elaborate. He didn't go off into details, at least not at this point, not that we have here for us. We don't have it written here that Caleb, you know, believed that. But when he was sent to spy out the promised land, he knew back in his mind, back in the very parts of his mind, that God had said to his people, I will give you this land. He knew it because he had heard it before. And as we read earlier, he believed. Right? He believed God. So he was chosen as a leader in a position to be amongst the 12 leaders, right? Remember, 12 special men that would go to the land and check it out, that had a good mind. I would say that they were reliable. They were, you know, had a good sense about them. They could discern. So again, we need to be reminded that Caleb, out of all these, believed and followed God. So let's move on to the story here. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, begin in verse 2, hear God talking to Moses, says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to keep those words in your mind, that I am giving. God is giving this to Israel, to the children of Israel, to Abram's descendants, okay? He's giving it to them. So as you know, as he's doing this, you know, he's saying, go ahead and spy it out, but I'm giving it to you. You know, check it out, do all these things, but I'm giving it to you. Okay, just remember that as you're going through this. It says, which I am giving the children of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among or amongst them. So Moses, what he did is he chose the 12, right? He chose 12 men. Let's drop down to verse 17. Okay, verse 17. It says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good cheer and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So again, here we see it's harvest time. So they went up and they spied. They did what they were supposed to do, right? Moses told them, and God told Moses, this is what they were going to do. And then we move on now to verse 26. Verse 26. This is after 40 days of spying out the land. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of and the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to tell them and to all the congregation and show them the fruit of the land. Okay, so we see here they did what they were supposed to, right? They followed orders. They went out and they spied, bringing back a report. And they showed them the fruit of the land. You know, what was it like? What was it like? What was their report? Well, it says, they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So again, they did what they were asked. They said, come back and give a report here. It's truly a beautiful land. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. You know, many beautiful parts of our own land, when we look at where we're at here, are beautiful. We have a lot of different crops. I know that some have peach trees and pear trees and apple trees, and we have a lot of great fruit, and it's abundant, and I believe it's been blessed. We've been blessed, haven't we? Because we are in the promised land, actually. And so we have all those wonderful things. I don't remember, one of the things that comes to my mind as I think about this is when I was a kid, you all maybe still have these. I think my parents do, or I have them from my parents, but they have the Bible stories from Basil Wolverton. And then one of the ones, I don't know why, but one of the ones that just impressed upon me so much was the picture of the men carrying on these staffs, these grapes. These grapes are like 6 feet high. And it was like, man, look at that. I mean, that's from only one vine. I mean, I don't know. I didn't at that time know how grapes went, but I thought that was amazing. And it really impressed upon me as a little boy. But that was the vision that was in my mind. That's what I saw in this Bible story. And they told him, they said, we went to the land where you sent us, right? This is the fruit. Imagine that fruit. So here you are. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the fruit. I mean, I'd be like, let's go, right? Well, let's read on here. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Oh, no. They were supposed to look at that, right? They were supposed to look at that. They were supposed to find out if they're strong or they're weak. So they brought the report back, right? They did. And they're strong. Going on, it says the cities are fortified. Oh, I wish they were just camps. But no, they're fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anak there, so giants, these big people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And it doesn't stop there. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, reading that, what we just talked about, would that be your first thought? Now, I want you to think about it when God says, I will give you this land. Right? That's what Caleb looked at. It said earlier, be of good cheer. That's what Caleb believed. Right, he believed that. So let's once again, well, he says, let's go right now and let's take possession of it. Right? He's like, hey, God says he's going to give this to us. It has everything we need. It has everything we want. So let's go do it in spite of the things, in spite of everything else that we've just talked about, or what report you've been told, we're able to overcome this. He was almost preempting the inevitable tide, if you know what I mean, because probably on the way back out, he was probably getting jabbed and ribbed by all these other people, saying, what are you talking about? What are you doing? We can't do this. We can't do that. All the complaining from the other 10. And they're probably saying, you know, it's going to be rough. Yep, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And there was probably a lot of whining and moaning and, well, you know how it goes. But Caleb said, no, let's do it. It was him and one other person. And that was Joshua. The 2 out of 12 stood out to say, no, we can do this. We can take this land. Let's go on here. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. Again, isn't the land which God himself... himself said he was going to give to the children of Israel? I mean, who cares that these people are stronger than we are? What does it matter? But these 10 were afraid. These 10 didn't believe. These 10 didn't have God's Spirit working with them. And they said, no, forget it. We're not going to do that. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Ooh, scary. Again, who cares? Do you not think our travel to the kingdom of God is going to be tough? And there's going to be people stronger than us? And there's going to be people who want to devour us, namely Satan? So what? God says he's going to give it to us. God wants us in his kingdom. Everything else doesn't matter. That's what we have to put in our minds. That's what Caleb and Joshua were doing here. They were putting it in their minds. And so we go on here. It says, the land through which we have gone, espies, it devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, again, the descendants of Anak that came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight as so we're in their sight. So what happened? The courage left them. Right? It was gone. The vision left them. The promises had left their minds. The goal was too great. Too far, too difficult, too hard. The promised land was too hard to reach. God is not able to bring us into this land. If that's not limiting God, I don't know what is. You know, when we as human beings limit God, we don't mean to sometimes. I think we really truly don't. But we do. We think that we can do things ourselves. I can handle this. I can do this. And then when we get overwhelmed, we fall apart. And yet we just need to give it to God. He promises he's going to help us with it. He will take care of it. Not in the way we want. I almost guarantee that. But he will take care of it. He will do what's in our best interests. Were they sowing the seeds of defeat in their own hearts and minds? Yes, they were, weren't they? Was there negativity about God, what he could do for them? And what he's going to give them so overpowering that they just could not see the other side? They couldn't see that. Did they not have the same spirit and belief and full of confidence that Caleb and Joshua had? Well, we can say, no, they didn't. They didn't. Numbers 14, verse 1, right here. Just jump up to verse 1. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. Why? I mean, they listened to Caleb, right? No, they didn't, because they listened to the others. They listened to everyone else. It says, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt. Wow, no vision anymore. It's gone. Slipped their minds. Sounds like Jonah. Right? When you think about it, sounds like the others in the Bible that we read about. It says, Oh, or if they only had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Why would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Okay. I know they're human beings. But sometimes you think about these things, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Here we don't want to go take the land, promised land, because of all these people, and we're going to be tortured, whatever. Yet God says He's giving it to us, but we want to go back to Egypt, where we're also tortured and have all these things go on with us, and we're willing to do that, but not go someplace God says He's going to give us. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, does it? But people do that. That's the choices people make. You know, it talks about here, I just read, it says, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. I thought they had already selected leaders. Wasn't good enough. And one of those leaders that they selected came back and said, yes, we can do this. Yes, we can take this over. In fact, two of them said that. The other 10 said, no, we can't. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Let's select somebody else. Let's get rid of Moses and select those not selected by God. Oh, there's a bright idea. Let's not go into the promised land. Let's just not go there. Let's not go into the kingdom of God, because it's too hard to get there. Well, I'm telling you right now, God promises that it's ours. If we stay faithful, if we stay on the correct path. You see, Caleb and Joshua were only 17%. 17% of the spies present. They believed God. The others didn't. The other 83% prevailed. Right? Prevailed in the minds of those around them. Israel. Verse 5 says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Again, God's people we're talking about here. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So they were upset. They were angry. They were distraught. They were sorrowful. And you can see why. It says, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. I mean, look at the attitude. He will do it. He can do it. He's promised it to us. What are you doing? I mean, why would you go back anyway? You're so close. And we've gone through so much. And you want to turn back now. It says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb and Joshua believed God. They had a different spirit, and that spirit gave them a vision. That same vision we have, that we should have for God's kingdom. It's a vision that the others didn't have. This world doesn't have the vision that we have. Verse 24, let's drop down there. Verse 24. says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Again, that's what brought them through. Right? That's what brought them through. Faith and competence. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me, saying, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Kind of makes you stop to think about complaining, doesn't it? It says, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the promised land, which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Pretty harsh. But I think we can say, in a way, didn't they deserve it? Isn't that what they chose? To make that choice, to say, I'm not going to follow you because I don't believe you can do it? We see here that Caleb, through all of us, didn't follow the crowd. He didn't go with the crowd. Again, and this is point three. Do we follow the crowd? It's very important for us to stop and think about this and think about these points. And I believe that's what we've thought about for a few years, and that's why we're sitting here. Right? That's why we're sitting here today in this room, and that's why we're going a different direction and embracing a greater vision that God has shown us. We are seeking first the kingdom of God. We're looking to the future. We're not worrying about what gets in our way because God is giving it to us. And he's going to give us his righteousness and he's going to give us his qualities. The qualities which appears Caleb had. Caleb used those qualities to fight the crowd because he did it differently than anybody else. And eventually entered the promised land. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I kind of saw this a little bit earlier, and it's actually in a couple more places, but we read it just a little bit ago too, but I'm going to go back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 35, chapter 1, sorry, and verse 35 and 36. It says, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that God, the good land of which I swore to give your fathers. Again, my promise. This is the promise I've made to you. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. Well, we know too, Joshua did as well. Now, from what we've read so far, what we've gone through so far, it would appear that there's a lot said about Caleb in the Bible. But there's not much more. You don't find much more about Caleb. Actually, if you turn to Joshua 14, you'll see a little bit more that's said about him. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 5. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea?" Again, he's talking to his good friend, my good friend, Joshua. "We've been around for a long time together. We've been through so much together. We've seen so much together. Remember when we went into the land and we spied it out? And we came back and God said those kind of wonderful things to us?" He goes on to say, "I was 40 years old. Okay, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of my people melt." So it made them become discouraged, is what it means here. They were discouraged, and that's what some versions say. But their heart melted. It says, "My brethren who went up with me made the heart melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." 85. That's quite an individual when you think about it, isn't it? 45 years in the wilderness. He waited. Verse 11 says, "As yet I am strong this day as on the day Moses sent me." God definitely was a miracle. I can't say that. I mean, I'm 40 is only 18 years ago, and I don't feel the same. I don't know about you, but I certainly can't do what I did back even at 40. And here he's 85, and he said he's still strong. "Just as my strength was with then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." So he's ready to go. He's charged. He's invigorated. Right? He's full of courage. "I'm ready to go to war at 85. What an attitude, isn't it? What a mind that he has, and what a spirit that God had given to him. He goes on to say, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day." Well, let's see what he gave him, considering what they were up against when they were spying the land. "For you heard in that day how the Anakim," right, "the giants were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." So here he's 85. He says, "Hey, give me the tough job. I'll take care of these guys. I can run them out of here. No big deal. I'll go where it's the worst. I'll take on these giants." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So the very thing the others feared, the giants, they're too strong for us. We can't do it. The land in which they lived was given to the very man who said, "Let's go get it. Let's take this. Let's get it today. This is the promise that God promises to us. We can enter the kingdom." And the Lord does not delay his coming with us either. He is here now with us, here in Sabbath services today, and he's here in this room. Chapter 15. of Joshua, verse 13. It says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and children of Anak, 85 years old. Now, I know it was different back then than it is now. I realize that. But I want you to put that in your minds. 85 years old, he finished the job. God made it possible. He conquered the giants. He received the inheritance. He inherited a place where the giants lived. He drove them out, which God said he'd be able to do. He followed God fully. He obeyed. He believed. Well, let's now look at Numbers 34. Numbers chapter 34. These are some very simple things said about Caleb. He fully believed God and followed him. He had another spirit in him, which we've talked about. He didn't follow the crowd. He didn't go with the rest of the congregation. He received his inheritance. Numbers 34 and verse 17. These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance. Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader from every tribe and divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, if you were to go to Hebrews 11, we know the faith chapter, right? We all know that. You would expect to find Caleb mentioned. He's not. He's not there. But I think his qualities, the type of man he would certainly grant him to be there. Let's actually go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm thinking about this. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Just a couple of minutes here while we wrap up and come to a conclusion. You know, throughout the faith chapter, as we know it, it talks about various men. It talks about women by name who were people of faith. And then it goes on to say, in verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped to the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. Now, if you and I were to go back through these ones here that were mentioned, all of these things didn't happen to all these people. They must be talking about yet another people. And of course, some of them couldn't happen to him. It couldn't happen to the same individual, right? I hope you know what I mean, because you can't die by three or four or five different types of death, can you? No, these individuals they're talking about are the people who suffered and believed and wholly followed God and received the end of their faith. Are we willing to do that? Going on to verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain by a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And we know we're not worthy by this world. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So Caleb, Joshua, of that original group, entered the promised land. They entered the kingdom, the physical kingdom of God, I think you could say at that time. Again, the physical kingdom of God, not the kingdom of God. But they have yet to enter the kingdom of God, as we know. We know that we are part of that. Everyone here, everyone online is a part of that great promise and that blessing. You know, Caleb, we look at, he's just an ordinary man, right? Just like anybody that's here in this room, but with great blessings in his life because he believed and obeyed God. He had faith. He had courage. He wasn't a great man. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't even listed in Hebrews specifically. But by extension, I think he certainly was. By implication, he was a very great man. When we look at that and look what he did. And there are great women in the Bible as well. And the great men and women in the body of Christ in the church today are doing the same thing. Learning how to do the same things. Learning to become like Caleb and like Joshua. Facing our own giants. Facing our own enemies, our own Goliaths, our own Anakims in our life. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Just turn over a page as we conclude here. Hebrews 12, and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Remember the 45 years Caleb waited. Right? He waited. And he was just invigorated about it at 85 as he was when he was 40. He had that zeal because he believed in the promises that God had told him and given him. Goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I hope that's all of us. I want that to be all of us. I pray that that is all of us. Well, I want to finish with a story, which takes, I think it's back to the beginning, in essence, back to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This was during the Olympics. This is the United States. And there was a runner named Maria Runyon. And she had been legally blind for 22 years. Even so, she completed the 2000 Summer Olympic Games in Sydney, Australia. Think about it. She's legally blind for 22 years. In fact, the finals in the 1500 meter race, Maria finished eighth, 3 seconds behind the medal winners. Now, 3 seconds doesn't seem like a lot, but in a race, it's a big, big margin. But that's a pretty small margin. Well, how did she do it? Well, Maria can't see in color. And what she does is she just sees a fuzzy blob when she looks and sees people. And in a race, she just follows the blob of figures that are in front of her. She told the TV commentator Tom Hammonds that the real difficulty was rounding the final turn and racing for the finish line that I can't see. I just know it was there. What about us? I think we have a greater clarity than that, don't we? But in some ways, we don't. Nonetheless, just like Caleb and Joshua and many others before us, we need to keep focused. We need to keep seeking first the kingdom of God and the qualities of God. Just as those fine men and women of the past that we read of in God's Word, who we'll see together at the same time when Jesus Christ returns.